Amen. All right, we are going to be in Matthew 28 again today. Today's kind of part two of last week's sermon. We're still focusing on Matthew 28, verse 20, where it says, "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And last week, where we had had tons of scriptures, as we kind of did a word study of the word commands, and we saw the purposes for Christ's commands. We saw that word, if you recall, or if you weren't here last week, we saw that the commands of Christ, they're just not commands because Jesus wants to say, "Hey, just because I told you so." But when we examine the word in its original meaning, that we discovered together that it means that that it's a command that fulfills a purpose. And that so he's got a purpose and a reason through his commands that he wants to fulfill in our life. And ultimately it's to transform us into the image of his son. But we saw that the Great Commission and these commands that we're supposed to participate in and that we're supposed to teach for the purposes of knowing priorities, being prepared for extending grace, for relationships with God and with other people, and then also for our own and then for others also there, but for eternal life. And but today we looked at the "observe all that I commanded you" part. We looked at the command, and today we're going to look at teaching. And teaching them, what does that mean for us? That's what we're going to discover. And so the title, teaching, and then who, both with question marks. So what are we talking about when we say teaching? And we're going to explore what are we supposed to be teaching? Who are we supposed to be teaching? Who is the one doing the teaching and who is the one being taught? So we're going to hopefully answer those questions as we go through today. But let's pray before we read Matthew 28. Father in heaven, we pray that you continue to open up our heart and our mind to all that you have for us. Open up our ears and our spirit, Lord. May we be obedient and following you. And Lord, in our obedience, may you be glorified and worshiped. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, very common, but it is who we are, what we do. This is what Jesus Christ has called us to do. This is his last words. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you're a guest with us today, we focused all last year on the making disciples part. And we went through a whole year just examining the scriptures of what it meant to make disciples. We looked at the challenges of it. We explored we had to cancel 1 week because of a hurricane. And so for 51 weeks, we were focused on what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as such, we are left without excuse that we know we are equipped. We are equipped with what it takes to change the world. But the Great Commission, it goes on and it says to teach them to absolve all that I commanded you. We've answered the why or what is the purposes of these commands. But today, the teaching part, what is this teaching? The word literally means cause to learn, to instruct, to impart knowledge, to disseminate information is what it means. What we're not talking about here, it's not talking about the spiritual gift of teaching. Last week, if you remember in the beginning of the service, I asked for everybody who feels that they may have the spiritual gift of teaching that I would like to spend some time with you to help explore that gift, to explore the possibility of that gift, to kind of get in a huddle group came to my mind. I don't know why I said huddle group, but we'll just get together face to face and talk about it and explore it and figure out ways that we can exercise and how what God has for you to do. I'm not looking to plug you into a Sunday school class or anything like that. I'm looking to fulfill the calling that God has on your life. So I've heard from three people, and if that is something that you feel like you may be being led in, and a spiritual gift of teaching doesn't mean you like to talk in front of people. A spiritual gift of teaching, usually one of the biggest things that we see in that is it's somebody who loves to learn. And you love to learn, and you want to share, but you may not necessarily be comfortable in sharing. But that's not what we're talking about today. We are talking about a teaching that is required of all of all disciples, of all followers of Christ. We've all are in a position to influence in some way, whether it be a child, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a best friend, whether it be a neighbor, a coworker, a fellow student. We are in a place of influence. We are in a place of passing on the things of God. I've collected a list of synonyms of what it could mean to be a teacher, or that's a synonym to teaching. Advise, to give somebody advice, to advise somebody. A coach, you know, not all of us can get in front of, you know, people and talk, but we can coach a softball team, but then there's either even maybe not coaching softball or something or leading people. It could be coaching people in life and coaching people with so many different things. So it means to coach, to demonstrate, to develop, to direct, to explain, simply explain something, to instruct, lecture. That's really not the best way of doing it. You know, I know that's what we do every Sunday, but that's why in April we're looking to start a new roundtable class where there will be more discussion face to face. But lecture, it's one way that we commonly teach. To nurture, to prepare, to show, to train, to tutor, not to cram or drill or pound into, not those things. So we see, and we could keep on going with different synonyms of what it means to teach. But often when we hear that word teach, that's a scary action to step into. And also in Scripture, we see in several places where it tells us to preach. And we think, oh, well, there's somebody that is called to do that or employed to do that. And that may be true in some cases, but that word preach means to proclaim, to make a proclamation. And we're all responsible for making that proclamation. And so we are all teachers in some way, and we are all teaching something in our life, whether it be in a good way or in a bad way. If we live a life that is compartmentalized to where we claim to be a follower of Christ or a Christian or a member of this church or that church, but then we live differently Monday through Saturday than we do on Sunday morning, then that's called hypocrisy, and that is a negative influence on the world. If you have a Jesus fish or an ichthus on the back of your car and you drive like an idiot and you have road rage, that's hypocrisy, and you're giving Jesus you can't give Jesus a black eye, but you're hurting your own testimony. You are influencing in some way. Many of us, we know things because we observed how not to do them. Whether we watched an older sibling do something and we're like, hey, we know not to do that. Maybe we had a parent that wasn't the best parent, and we learned, and maybe we're better parents because we learned, hey, that's not how you're supposed to be a mom. That's not how you're supposed to be a dad. So maybe from negative examples, we have learned things, but we are in a position to where we are all teaching something. We are all influencing. Our lives are saying something by who we are, by what we do, and the things that we talk about. And are they all consistent? Because that teaches a whole nother things, and that's another sermon. So that is teaching. So what are we supposed to be teaching? This word that is translated teach here, it literally and nearly always that when we find it in the New Testament, it refers to teaching the Scriptures, which is the written word of God. It almost so talks about that. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to be teaching the things that are found in the Scriptures. If you'll join me, I have a lot of verses today. A lot of verses, you're going to hear more, hopefully hear more from the Word of God than you will from me. Kind of like last week. The thing that's different than last week is last week I had a list that you could take with you of the Scriptures so you could explore them. This week, because of how things went down this weekend with Kayla and all, I do not have that list prepared. But all you got to say is, Pastor, I'd like that list, and I can email that to you. So I have it, and as a matter of fact, what I'll email to you is the list I gave Earl. So every scripture you see back here, I'll just forward that to you. 2 Timothy 2 is where we're going to be first. Remember, what are we supposed to teach? We're all called to teach. We all are influencers of somehow. If we're parents, if we're leaders in the home, if we're leaders in the workplace, if we are just community members, neighbors, we are all in a place where we are influencing somebody. And these are the things that disciples of Christ are supposed to influence people. And first and 2 Timothy verse 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed." Listen to this. Accurately handling the word of truth. Amen. That's who we are as approved to God, as workmen, and we'd not be ashamed. Why? Because we can accurately handle the Word of God. That's exciting. Then let's look at just a page over, 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." All Scripture, Old Testament, New, and New Testament. That's why it's so important for us to know it. If we're followers of Christ and we've been called to influence the world and we have yet put ourselves in a position to read the Word of God, I would say that is probably your next challenge. That is your at least one. Read through the Bible at least one time. And if you don't get it done in 2018, that's okay, but I encourage you to start and stick with it. And go from Genesis to Revelation. Some would argue, oh, they need to study the Word, they need to do this, they need to read it chronologically. They just read it. Just read it, and the Holy Spirit will do the part. Just read it and say, God, here I am. I want to know you more. Your Word says that all Scripture is inspired by you, and it is profitable. And we can go on through, and Lord, open up my mind and my heart. I tell you, it'll change your life. It'll change your walk. It'll change your worship when you come to understand the God who loves you and His Son, Jesus Christ, through the entirety of the whole Scriptures. To be a follower of Christ and influence the world and not know the Word of God, it can't happen. It can't happen. We got to be people that are in the Word. All right, let's go ahead and look at Romans 15. Romans 15. I'm doing this left-handed, too. Yeah. Romans 15, 4. What are we supposed to be teaching? The Word of God. Romans 15, 4 tells us, "For whatever was written in earlier times," listen to this, "was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Man, hope. Isn't that what we're all holding on to and looking for and pressing on and want to tell people about? It comes through the knowledge of His Scriptures. So what is teaching? Teaching is just leading, guiding, inspiring people, providing guidance in their life, influencing them in some way, however we do it in so many different forms. And what are we supposed to be teaching? We're supposed to be teaching the Word of God. So the next question, it comes, and this is where we start getting into to our listening outline, is who are we supposed to be teaching? So we know what we're supposed to be teaching. We know that we can all be involved in it in some way, some action, some activity. So who are we supposed to be teaching? Number one, we're supposed to be teaching ourselves. We're supposed to be teaching ourselves. And let's look at Proverbs. Yeah, let's look at Proverbs. We're going to go Proverbs, and after that we're going to go to Job, and we're going to be all over today. And it's going to be okay. It's good. Because the Word of God is, as we have seen, it provides our instruction. Proverbs 18, verse 15. And it says, listen to this, "The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." Do you hear the active verbs in that. It's not that we just sit around and it just happens. It is something that we seek. It is something that we go and we acquire. And so what are you filling your mind with? What are you seeking? What are you actively putting into your life and trying to fill your life with? Is it hobbies? Is it books? Is it different things? Is it the TV? Do you sit down and the TV just goes on and just veg time? And we're just filling our head with all kinds of stuff as we have our guard down? Or are we in some way in our life, are we acquiring the knowledge of God, and are we seeking it? It's active. It doesn't happen by accident. And so we are teaching ourselves. So the question comes in, how do we teach ourselves? We're going to go to Joshua. And as we turn there, I want to share a quote by John Maxwell, where he says, "Don't try to conquer the world until you've taken care of things in your own backyard." I mean, really, we can't conquer the world. We get excited, we get passionate about the things of Christ. But what did we just read in 2 Timothy? That the Word of God equips us. And so it's preparation. So there's no way that we can go and we can do the things of Christ if we are not yet equipped. I say now, I'm rethinking something that I just said. I may have been wrong in what I just said, that you can't, if you haven't read the Word of God. And I think of O. Heaney, our African missionary that comes and he's visited us a couple times, where when he got saved, if you remember his story, was he got saved, he would listen to the sermon and he would of his pastor, then he would go out the next week and he would share that sermon with different people. And that's how his ministry started, and he's influencing like 185,000 people between three nations over in Africa. And so, yeah, so he did it without reading the whole scripture, but it does involve scripture. So I was wrong in saying that. But we got to be in the Word is the point. We got to be in the Word. And so how do we teach ourselves? First, we need to be daily in the Word. Joshua 1:8. I got to yakking and didn't turn there. Joshua 1:8. And I'll just read it right here. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." What does God say? I mean, what is he talking about, this book of the law? This was Joshua. It was after Moses had passed away. He had passed this on. He's talking about the scriptures that were current at that time. And so those scriptures and the scriptures that have followed it, we know have the same value, because they all tell the whole redeeming story of a loving and living God. And so the scriptures, and just as it was important for Joshua at this time, it is important for us today too. And it says to meditate on it day and night. Not just on Sunday morning, not just on Wednesday night, just on here and there, but it is a part of who we are each and every day as disciples of Jesus Christ. And then, next, how do we do it? And these are a few things. You can write these down or not. That I didn't put blanks there, but just moving forward quickly. Devotion. And some sort of morning devotion, whether it's through a devotional book. Some would say that you're being spoon-fed. Hey, it's better to be spoon-fed than not to be fed at all. But now, some warning that I want to tell you: if your devotional doesn't have scriptures in it, I don't recommend it. But most devotionals that are worth reading and worth studying, they'll have a scripture at the top. They'll base the devotion off of a scripture, and they'll have scriptures that you can study at the bottom. That is a devotion that I recommend, and I recommend you not just to read the spoon-fed part, but to even read the scripture yourself. And the next, a small group, whether it be a Sunday school, whether it be something that you do on a different night of the week, whether it be part of a men's group or a women's group, growing and teaching ourselves comes to being in a small group, and then others pour into us. And the next is to seek a mentor. I mean, we've heard it said before that every Paul should have a Timothy, and every Timothy should have a Paul, and that we should be pouring into somebody else. We learn from one another, as we'll see in just a moment. And sometimes Christian books,
Because we learn from each other. Now, listen to this. Do not start reading Christian books if you're not willing to read the Bible. I mean, because the reason is, let's look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 8. Colossians 2, 8 says, listen to this. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Sometimes the things that we read in a book and that we have not tested against the Word of God can lead us astray and can hurt the church, can hurt your witness, hurt your worship even. And then I'll read this to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We've talked about this so often, but examine everything carefully. And that's not going to be on the board, but hold fast, or is it? Yes, it is. But hold fast to that which is good. So just to read books and not to be in the Scripture, we don't know what is good. We don't know what is useful. But we are a people who are supposed to be learning, because we cannot pour out what we have yet to take in. And so it's active. It's something that we seek. It's something that we say, Lord, here we are. We want to be your disciples. And Lord, teach us and fill us so we can be poured out and be the disciples that you called us to be. What about praying? And that'd be so we have so far. So how do we teach ourselves? We're daily in the Word. We do a devotion. We get a part of a small group. We seek a mentor. We read valuable and God-centered or Christ-centered books. And it's usually good to read those books with somebody else, so you can really talk about them and test them. And then pray. And then James 1. Through 5, and it talks about something. Sorry. Again, I was in the hospital last night, and I have all this bookmarked and ready to go, and so Saturday night's my night to polish it and get it ready to go. Not that I'm a polished person, y'all know that, but got some burrs today, and that's okay. But James 1:5, what does James 1:5 tell us? He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Oh, Lord, teach us. Lord, here I am. This is the calling you've put on my life. This is the direction. This is where you've placed me. These are the people that you've put in my life. This is what your word says. Lord, give me the wisdom. Teach me, Lord, on how you would have me serve and be an influencer, to be your disciple. And the word disciples literally means pupil. It literally means pupil. And then we fill up and we pour out, as we've looked at before. Next, let's look at Matthew 11:29. Matthew 11:29. It's a good old Bible study we're doing here this morning. Matthew 11:29 tells us, he says, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, take my yoke upon you, and listen to what he says, and learn from me. How do we learn from Christ? We pray. And then we get into his word, and we study him. And that's exactly what we're doing this year. And that's why we're breaking down the Great Commission again and looking at this, because we are about to enter into a journey of trying to understand what are his commandments and how do we implement in them in our lives. So we're going to be studying the Gospels from in a chronological order, from Matthew to John. And so as we know Christ more and we learn from him, then we can exercise who we are as his disciples. But he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So learn from him. And then this next verse is beautiful. Psalms. Let's go to Psalms. And hopefully y'all are hanging with me. I know there's a lot of scripture today. Psalms, and we're going to look at chapter 25, verses 4 and 5. 25, verses 4 and 5. I'm not saying that for y'all. I'm saying that for me. Keeping me on track. 25, verse 4 and 5. Listen to this. Listen to this prayer. It's beautiful. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Man, if we prayed that each and every day and we meant it and then we really meditated on it all the day, I tell you, God will do a work. He will be faithful to his word, and there would be transformation in our lives as his disciples. So what do we see here? So who is being taught? First, we got to teach ourselves. We got to take care of our own backyard before we can go and influence the world, and we can do big things. So, but next is we teach our family. But before that, a little early on the big idea today, I want to introduce that to you before we get to the end. The Word of God, listen to this, from what we just looked at, as teaching ourselves, the Word of God should be reflected in all we say and do as we influence the people in our life. We'll say that again. The Word of God should be reflected in all we say and do as we influence the people in our life, whether it's our family, whether it's ours. It's got to start in us first. Again, coworkers, students, neighbors, whoever it may be, the Word of God should be reflected in all we say and do. It can't be compartmentalized. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It is who we are in our life. So next, we teach ourselves, we teach our family. And in Proverbs 22:6, we're close to it there in Psalms. And then after that, we're going to go to Deuteronomy. But Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so we got to teach our family. You know, one of the things that we see over and over, and you've heard me say this before, whether it's an education, I mean, we hear people, oh, we need this in education, we need prayer back in schools, we need this and that. No, what we need prayer back at home, in the homes, and we need to be, probably one of the greatest ministries that we can do is have a parenting class. And putting back in people's lives their responsibility to raise their children and to pour in things of character into their lives. Because by 4 years old, boy, there's a foundation that's already built before the teachers even get to see them. And so we all get upset about, not we all, that's a generalized statement, but sometimes we can hear people being upset about, hey, you've taken prayer out of schools. My question is, when did it leave your home? Is prayer active in your home? Because it's not anybody else's job to raise your kids. It's our job, is first to teach ourselves and then to teach our families. Next, in Deuteronomy, very popular. It's part of who we are as our mission statement and our vision in Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this. He says, these words, what he's talking about, he's talking about all these commandments. And then it goes on in the beginning, the context here is he saying, hey, if you follow these commands and if you teach them and if you do them, it will influence your children and your grandchildren. So he's talking about is going into generations and generations and generations. And then but verse 6 here, it says, he says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So the things of God, the commandments of God, those things that we talked about last week, the Hebrew word, because we looked at the Greek word, but the Hebrew is very similar. He's given us commands for a purpose to do a work through us to produce an end result of being back in right relationship with God. And so all these things we should be practicing in our life, and we should be passing them down to our children in such a way that it affects the generations even beyond our own life. I mean, that's the power of God. He will do what he says if we do what he says. Does that make sense? Like I said, I'm not polished all the time. But moving to Ephesians 6:4, we're going to slide all the way back over. And it was a mistake not to let Earl come back and bring me another microphone. But we're almost done now. Ephesians 6:4. It says, listen to this, men. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Men, when we read scripture, not just this scripture, but we read other scriptures, men, you are the leaders of your home. You're the leaders of your home. So often we find that women are the spiritual leaders of the home, and praise God for them. I am a product of a mom who was a spiritual leader in the home. Thank God that my dad later on got saved, and now he's a spiritual leader in the home. But men, we are supposed to be the spiritual leaders in our home. And so often we'll delegate that. Well, we really don't delegate it. We just kind of ignore it, and our wife picks it up. But God has put the responsibility of leading the family and leading our children in spiritual things to the men in the world, and the men in the church. What do we talk about all the time? Want to change the world? We got to change the community. Change the community. You got to change the church. Change the church. You got to change the family. Change the family. You got to change the marriage. Change the family, or change the marriage. You got to change a man. Change a man. Men. That's us. It's on us when it comes to the end of the day, and we're looking for somebody to say is responsible for this or that, whether it be good or bad. It is the men we are called to be the spiritual leaders in our home. So, and next we teach one another. Teach one another. Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man, and then he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. So what do we see here? We're supposed to be teaching ourselves, filling up ourselves. Our first priority is to teach our family. Then we teach one another. And we see that in Psalms 9:9 or Proverbs 9:9, where there is, it's a good thing to give instruction to the wise, they get wiser, to teach the righteous man, and he will increase in learning. We never get to a place where we are done learning. We're never to a place that we are done growing. Let's look at Colossians 3:16. And we only got a few more verses we're going to look at as far as flipping, and then we'll be good. So Colossians 3:16. Listen to this. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the church, but it speaks to us all as followers of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Where do all these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs come from? They come from the word of God, singing with thankfulness and your hearts to God. So we go again, we see that being poured into one another, but that which was exercised from what we talked about in number one, that let the word of God dwell richly among us. How does that? That comes from us seeking the Lord actively each and every day, and then we pass it on to other people. And then Titus 2, verses 1 through 8. Listen to this. This is Paul talking to Titus here. He says, but as for you, and listen to this, and there's some traditionalism here and some culture stuff here, and so I don't want you to get hung up on that, but there's truth in it, and look at how the teaching and the passing down to one another is here. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, And so let's just stop there first here. So it gives an instruction of the mature people that are in the church family here and how they should act, how they should be. And then it goes and it explains, it went men, women. Now it's going to go women, men, and what they're supposed to do. And it says, teaching what is good so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. What I want you to see in that is how there's an older, more mature generation that is passing it on to a younger, more immature. And now, when it comes to spiritual growth, age does not always equal the spiritual maturity. And so that's the thought of that. But we see there's a passing down of things to one another. And then it says here, likewise, and talking, this would be for the older men. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So we see this example that we teach ourselves, we fill ourselves up so we can pour out into our families, then we can pour out into one another, and then it comes into the last point we'll make here, and then we'll just look at these Great Commission passages up on the screen, where we are to teach our neighbor. Teach our neighbor. Now, what do we know as our neighbor? Write down Luke 10, 30 through 39, and you'll see the neighbor is whoever God puts in our path. So whether it's literally somebody that lives on your same street, whether it's somebody you work with, somebody that's in your family, somebody that's in your extended family, whoever God puts in your life would be our neighbor. Now, when we go and look at the Great Commissions, let's look at Matthew 28:19. Nowhere does it say neighbor, but it says nations. It talks about nations. And then go in, and then Mark 16:15. What does it say? It says, all the world and to all creation. It's talking about all people. And then Luke 24:47, it also says the nations. And then it specifically says Jerusalem first. Because we want to change the nations. If we start with a whole goal is we're going to go to all creation, we're going to go to the whole world, and we're going to go to all the nations, that's too big of a goal. We got to start where? We got to start with at least one. We got to start in our own Jerusalem, in our own backyard, in our own community, our own city, our own nation, our own world. And we see that in Acts 1:8. What do we see in Acts 1:8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You see how it starts off small? First in Jerusalem, where you are. And then it's going to go on regionally. And so for us, it could be our community, our city, our nation, our world. Here, there's also some scholars that will write going into places where you don't want to go. And so what do we, it says people that are followers of Christ, we're going out to influence the world. And it starts with the people who are in our life. And then that can all be overwhelming. I mean, again, going back to the big idea, the word of God should be reflected in all we say and do as we influence the people in our life. And that concept of us being teachers and taking all this in today, it can be overwhelming. St. Francis of Assisi said, start doing what is necessary, then do what is possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible. Imagine that. We can get overwhelmed with the impossible. So start doing whatever is right in front of us. Start where you are. Start small and work your way up to it. And a good way to start that is with at least one.